Well, amen. Praise God for that. If you have your Bibles, continuing with God's Word, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, continuing our study through this great book. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Comedian Jerry Seinfeld, in one of his stand-up routines, once said the following concerning being single. He said this while he was single. It was in one of his stand-up routines. He said, "To me, the difference between being single and being married is the form of government. You see, when you're single, you are the dictator of your own life. I have complete power. I can give the order to fall asleep on the sofa with the TV on in the middle of the day, and no one can overrule me. When you're married, you're part of a vast decision-making body. Before anything gets done, there are meetings. Committees have to study the situation." Sounds a lot like a Baptist church, doesn't it? But, yeah. But the point is that there is a vast difference in one's life depending upon one's marital status. Vast difference. Married people and their lives are very different than that of single people's lives. And the Bible clearly teaches this in our passage today that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 7, 25-38. That being said, oftentimes you don't really hear sermons addressing that specific issue or specific issues related to just the single Christians, single Christians. You know, a lot of times you hear sermons about marriage. We have in our churches sometimes you have marriage seminars and child-raising seminars, but very rarely do you hear anything about what the Bible has to say about being single. And thus, the single person, in regard to the context of the local church, can sometimes perhaps feel ignored from the pulpit, sometimes perhaps feel like a second-class citizen in comparison to their married Christian counterparts. So today is your day. Single Christian, today is your day. And that's the beauty part of expositional preaching, is that we go verse by verse. We go line by line through the text of Scripture, teaching what the Bible says, and so that we don't skip anything, really. And so because singleness is the topic, it is what verses 25 to 38 are all about, that is what we are going to examine today. And so the title and the theme of today's text is, and those of you who are writers will love my alliteration here. I know Adam, I already shared with him what my sermon title was going to be, but it is Searching for the Satisfaction of Singleness. I like all those S's? It doesn't stop there because all of my other points are alliterated too. But Searching for the Satisfaction of Singleness. The Bible has a lot to say about being single. It does. Especially in this passage, it's one of the key passages, and so that's what we're going to look at today. And so, first and foremost, beginning with verse 25, the Bible teaches that singleness shirks the strain of a spouse. Singleness shirks the strain of a spouse. Yeah, loving that alliteration today. Verse 25. "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgments as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is or remain single. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. And yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that." Hey, amen. It's God's word, not mine. So here's the thing, is that looking at the Bible, of course, we need to take a look at context, right? It's very important that we look at context. So what was happening at the time, the reason why this was being written by Paul, again, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, is because there was a lot of distresses going on at the time, a lot of worldly troubles for the Christian. Major persecution was going on at that time. And so being married would only have added to those problems. Some have actually taken the phrase there. If you take a look here, it says he uses the term in verse 26, present distress, there to refer to the coming end times events. But I don't think that that's really what the text is referring to there. I think that bearing in mind the context of the passage, and bearing in mind that he doesn't really talk too much about end time stuff in the context, I think that he's really talking about persecution. He's talking about persecution issues that many Christians had to face. And that's because at the time, calling oneself a Christian could, it wouldn't have meant what it means today. It could have landed you in prison. It could have taken away your social status in the community. It could have meant your death. It very well could have by following Jesus. And so so obviously that's what he's referring to when he talks about distresses and worldly troubles. He could have also been referring to a famine that would have been going on at the time. And if you read Acts chapter 11, 28, and I won't read that this morning, but in that area of the world at the time, a famine was going on. And so that very well could have been the distress that Paul is referring to. But regardless, the basic gist of what Paul was teaching here is that before someone becomes betrothed or gets engaged or thinks about marriage, they should indeed think about it. They should consider the troubles, to use Paul's terminology, they should consider the troubles and the distresses that may come along with being married. And Paul's desire is that, as he says in verse 28, that he would spare you, that he would spare you some of the heartbreaks, some of the emotional tolls that will indeed come, bearing in mind the context, if persecution or if the famine was to hit your family, by simply considering, getting the Christian to consider remaining single, to remain as they are. I mean, put yourself in their shoes at the time. I mean, imagine not being able to feed your family because of a famine. That would be a very, very, very hard thing to do. Or perhaps having your husband or your wife taken away and thrown into prison or killed even for the sake of the gospel. These were very real things that were happening at that time. And so Paul wanted to spare them the trouble or the emotional toll of this by encouraging them to at least think about remaining single if they have not married already. He's not advocating divorce, obviously, but if they have not married already, to think about remaining single. But today, in our country anyway, we obviously don't face those same, at least at this point, we don't face those same kind of troubles as those Christians in the first century. And so I think a general principle that can be gleaned from these verses, a very general principle, is that one, the Christian, the single Christian, should certainly think very, very carefully, think very, very hard about being married before they get married. You should really take the time to think about it, pray about it, and think really long and hard about it. Single Christians should consider the burdens. They should consider the responsibilities of marriage and indeed, to use Paul's terms, the troubles that it can and, by the way, it will bring. You know, they should consider whether or not they will be committed to one spouse as the covenant states for health and in sickness, right? For richer or for poorer, to consider that. And this means for the Christian that they need to think about who they are marrying. Are they a Christian, number one? God's word is very clear, not to be unequally yoked. And not only are they a Christian, but are they a real Christian, okay? Are they actually living for the Lord? Does their fruit match up with their profession? I mean, are they a good match for me? All of these things the Christian needs to consider. Be wise and seek wisdom. Your pastor's help, your, you know, people, trusted friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's what they should be seeking. And if not, if there are red flags, so to speak, perhaps you could be, to use Paul's terminology, spared the troubles and afflictions that will come to you by doing what? By remaining single, by staying single. You know, I think one of the major problems that we have today, by and large, especially amongst Christians, but I think just in general in the culture, is that by and large we have romanticized the ceremony, the wedding ceremony, so much that I believe it has lost so much of its depth. The actual ceremony, I believe we've romanticized it. You know, we've basically turned the day into a day of make-believe, of with fancy gowns and tuxedos and banquets and dancing. Forgetting many times that this ceremony is only the start. This ceremony is just the beginning of something that's going to involve work. It is going to involve struggle. It is going to involve hardship. And indeed, sometimes and oftentimes loss. And I'm certainly not against wedding ceremonies, certainly not. I mean, the wedding ceremonies, they should certainly be a joyous time of celebration. They should be awesome. I love doing weddings. But they should also be a very, very sobering time for all who are involved, especially for the Christians getting married. As this Christian man and as this Christian woman covenants with one another, as they promise one another that they will stand beside each other until death do they part, no matter what. It's a very sobering time. And yet, as I've told many of you who have sat through my my premarital class, one of the very first lessons that I, if you ever sit through a premarital class with me, one of the very first things that I say to a young couple that will seek marriage is that they need to remember that a marriage is the union of two sinners, okay? Both of you are sinners. And therefore, if you are looking for the perfect person, sometimes young couples have this idealized viewpoint of their future spouse to be that they have yet to see their flaws. If you're looking for that perfect person, you're never going to find them. You're never going to find all of us have sinned and fallen short, and therefore a marriage is the union of two sinners. And therefore, on the opposite end of the spectrum for single people, to avoid marriage simply because it's going to be hard, and it will be, to avoid it simply because it's going to be hard is not the right answer either. That's not what Paul is teaching here. That's certainly not what he's teaching here. That's why he says, if you take a look at verse 28, what does he say? He says, but if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. But generally speaking, Paul here is teaching that one should consider, that should think about the worldly troubles that marriage does indeed bring and decide basically whether or not this is for them or not. To quote the great theologian Meatloaf, right? When asked, will you take me away and will you make me your wife? How did he respond? Let me sleep on it, right? Good advice, right? Sleep on it. That's the advice that Paul is giving here. To think about who you are marrying and why you are being married. But next, continuing on, point number two, singleness and the shortness of life, verse 29. Singleness and the shortness of life. Pick up with me there. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as if they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as if they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. And so before I get into what this passage is teaching, I want to start off by stating what this passage is not teaching. What this passage is not teaching is that a married man is to live as though his wife were invisible or vice versa, and nor does it give husbands or wives the right to mistreat their spouses, all right? It's not what it's teaching. And it's also not teaching, and I'm not really going to delve into that too much, but it's also not teaching that there is anything wrong with rejoicing. There's nothing wrong with joy, obviously. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. There's nothing wrong with mourning. There's nothing wrong with buying goods or making business deals. That's what he's referring to here. But what Paul is simply teaching is that, as he puts there, life is short and is indeed passing away, to use his terminology. It is short. And thus, bearing in mind that life is short, and bearing in mind that life is passing away, we need to keep that perspective on the forefront of our minds and thus not cling ultimately to this life. And therefore, we must be balanced in our approach to all of these very, very good things that Paul lists here, be it marriage, be it our joys, be it our possessions, be it our goods, our dealings, all of these things. We need to put it in perspective, remembering that they are fleeting, that they are not going to last forever, and thus they must be put in their proper place in life in comparison to what is going to matter most to us when we step foot out of this life, and that is who? The Lord Jesus. They need to be seen in light of Jesus Christ. And thus, while it is good to be married, the married person is to live like a single person, to use Paul's term, as though they had no spouse, in the sense of realizing that marriage too will one day pass away. That marriage too, as good as marriage is, that it will one day come to an end. And so in relation to singleness, many times I think single people who get engaged especially, a lot of times I sit in my office, like I said, and I do premarital counseling with couples that are really excited. They're single people getting ready to be married. Again, I think that single people have a tendency to romanticize marriage itself, as basically this never-ending thing, this never-ending union that's going to go on for all eternity, that I'm somehow going to live happily ever after, right? Because of marriage. That this marriage is going to go on forever. When biblically, I hate to break it to you, that's simply not the case. Okay? Marriage does indeed end. Marriage ends at death. Marriage does indeed end at death. And that's why the typical wedding vow says at the end what? Till death do us part. Okay? And that's why verse 39, if you jump down to verse 39 of chapter 7, Paul also writes, a wife is bound to her husband, how long? As long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So the only stipulation is that they marry another Christian. And we'll talk about that in more detail when we get there in terms of widows and things like that. But Paul is clear here that the wedding covenant ends at death. You will not continue to be married in heaven. Married people. You will not continue to be married in heaven. Jesus was very, very clear about this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 24 to 30. Sadducees came to him and they asked Jesus about it. And the Bible says this, the Sadducees came and said, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. And the first married and died and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. And so too, the second and the third, down to the seventh. And after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them and said, You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So very, very clearly. Very, very clearly, marriage ends at death. I mean, certainly if both spouses were believers, they will indeed be reunited in heaven, okay, as all believers will be. If you're in Jesus, I look forward to seeing you in heaven as well. But marriage on earth will indeed be complete at that point. It will be ended. And so that needs to be a lesson to all of us who are married today, a very, very sobering lesson to all of us who are married today, to treasure the time that you have with your spouse while they are still here on earth, to treasure the time that you have with your husband or your wife, to love them and to cherish them and to take good care of them and to honor them. You know? I mean, men, buy your wife flowers while you're here on earth, because you're not going to be waiting in heaven to give her the flowers while she's there, when she gets there. Cherish your spouse. And yet at the same time, what this text is teaching us is to be balanced. To be balanced. To bear in mind that life is short and that it will indeed end someday, as will all of its joys, all of its goods, all of the dealings that we make in this life, to use Paul's term. All of these things are good things, all very good things, but they will indeed come to an end. And thus, we must balance ourselves. We must balance ourselves. And thus, for both the married person and indeed for the single person, what should matter most in this life is Jesus Christ. What should matter most in this life is honoring Him. A married person, married people today, you must find your identity in Jesus Christ. Not in your spouse, not in your family life, not in your children. You must find your identity in Jesus Christ. And the single person, while you should certainly look forward to being married, you should look forward to that glorious covenant, you should make sure that Jesus is what is most important to you right now, where Jesus has you right now in life and not something else. Because that is what's most important in this life, and indeed what will be most important in the next. Life is short. Make it about Christ. Make it about Christ. And that leads to our next point, point number three, that singleness is synonymous with service. Singleness is synonymous with service. Verse 32 states this, I want you to be free from anxieties. The married man is anxious about the things of the Lord. The unmarried man, excuse me, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay. And so here's the thing, is that kind of taking principles from that passage, practically speaking, in most cases, and I say that, again, I'm speaking in very generic terms here, in most cases, single people have more time, single people have more resources, single people have more freedoms to serve Christ in an unencumbered way that married people simply cannot. Married people have the anxieties, as Paul puts it here. They have the anxieties of a spouse. They have the anxieties of children. And thus, it makes it very difficult for married people to balance both life and ministry. You know, a wife, for instance, you know, in trying to make sure that she's taking care of her husband and her children and all of these things, that might prevent her from serving in certain capacities. Maybe late at night or maybe during dinner hours. Maybe that makes it very, very hard for a wife in that regard. Whereas on the opposite end of the spectrum, most single people can, generally speaking, again, come and go as they please. They have the, to use Paul's term, the benefit of not having that kind of restraint, to use Paul's words. Okay, they don't have that kind of restraint. And thus, the point that Paul is driving at is that a single Christian should be utilizing their singleness as an opportunity to serve the Lord. That's where a single person should be, is seeing my singleness as an opportunity to serve the Lord in an unencumbered, unfettered way. Singleness should not be wasted. You shouldn't waste your singleness. Don't waste that time of your life. Should utilize your freedoms that you have while you have them to serve Christ to the uttermost, to give him, as Paul states there in verse 35, your undivided devotion. Your undivided devotion. That's where single people need to be while God has you there. One of the problems that I've seen with single people, and again, just coming at it from a pastoral perspective and just different folks that I've dealt with and things over the years, especially those in terms of single people, especially those who stay single too long, and maybe not too long, but have been single for a very, very long time and who clearly don't have the gift of singleness. We'll talk about what that means in just a second. One of the very prominent sins that I've seen in single people that stay single too long is that of selfishness. Now, I understand we all struggle with selfishness, but I've seen this very, 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 very heavily as I minister to a lot of single young men and women. You have single young men and women who stay single into their late 20s, their early 30s, where honestly, a lot of times, life seems to be all about them. You know, you start talking to them, and I mean, it's all about them. It's all about their job. It's all about their freedom. It's all about their life, what they're doing. Life kind of revolves around them. And, you know, oftentimes a common trait is that if something inconveniences me in my schedule, I just won't do it because it's about me. And thus, commitment to things, such as perhaps, I mean, coming at it from a Christian perspective, the local church. Commitment to things within the local church, serving, being faithful, being consistent is oftentimes a very, very foreign concept for a lot of single people, a lot of single Christians. A lot of times that's just the truth. And a lot of times I think that this transfers over to other areas. A lot of times I really believe this, and it depends on the case. I really believe that a lot of times that a lot of single people can't seem to find the right person because, again, life seems to be all about them. Okay? Many that I talk to won't marry. They simply will not marry or even sometimes go out with people because, you know what, that's too much of a commitment. That's too much of a commitment. I want the easy way out. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want anything that's not going to go my way. And that's why I believe that there's been a huge spike, a huge, gigantic spike, even amongst Christians, by the way, in just simply living together, cohabitation, without the covenant of marriage, young men and women choosing simply to live together and not married. And ultimately, cohabitation, the heart of cohabitation, the heart of living together is cowardice. That's at the heart of simply living together. It's ultimately because you're afraid. You're afraid of getting hurt emotionally. You're afraid of perhaps the financial loss that a divorce could potentially bring. Afraid of being with one person for the rest of your life. And this fear ultimately is being driven by selfish motivation. The fear is driven by selfishness and self-preservation. That's the driving factor to that kind of refusal to get married. It's nothing but cowardice. Nothing but cowardice. And by the way, that's one of the benefits of being married, by the way, is because it attacks your selfishness. It really does. It helps to kill your selfishness because you are now forced to care for someone other than yourself. Okay? That's why marriage is such a sanctifying thing. It's a hard thing. Because now, once you get married, you must take care of your husband or your wife. You now must take care of your kids, unless you want to be a deadbeat, even by worldly standards. But now you must. You have no other choice. You have covenanted to do these things. And so marriage does indeed defeat the selfishness, or at least it works on it in a lot of, or at least it will reveal a lot of selfishness in your heart in many forms or fashions. So a very great sin as a pastor that I see that single people can be very guilty of is that of selfishness. And yet, the solution to that sin, based upon this passage, is clearly, to utilize Paul's terminology here, by doing the things of the Lord. The solution to selfishness is by doing the things of the Lord. In other words, the solution to selfishness is serving someone else, namely God and others. Serving God and others and not just yourself. Putting God first, putting others first, and putting yourself last. You know, and that involves, just from a pastoral perspective, from a church perspective, getting involved in church and being consistent with it. You know, maybe being involved in a ministry. You know, maybe coming to Sunday school class. Hint, hint. Wink, wink. All right? Maybe we got new Sunday school classes coming up this semester. Come on out. Wednesday night. Serving in a ministry in some form or fashion. Finding a place to serve the Lord. You know, whatever helps to get the focus off of you and onto God and onto other people, that is the solution to the sin of selfishness. That is the solution to the sin of selfishness. It's the big C word. It's commitment, being committed to the local church. And single people, lest you think that I'm just beating up on you this morning, married people, you're not off the hook with this either, okay? Especially young married people with families, a lot of times, you can be guilty of utilizing your families and your children as an excuse not to serve too, right? If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch, okay? A lot of times young families are guilty of perhaps utilizing their children or perhaps utilizing their family time or utilizing these very good things in a very, very selfish way as an excuse not to serve. Guilty. I've done it. So here's the thing. Is that the solution for the sin of selfishness in all regards is service. It is service. Serving the Lord with all that we have, putting God first and putting others first before ourselves. And so here's the thing, single people. You should be the greatest servants in the entire church. You really should be, all right? Single people, and many of you do this. I'm not saying that our church has a problem with this because many of our single folks, you guys just run circles around all of us. I mean, it's hard to keep up, but that's the way it should be. It should be with the amount of service and the amount of gumption and the amount of time and energy and effort that you put in to serve the Lord. Man, that's what your life should be about at this point. And so again, singleness is synonymous with service. And so if you're not serving today, single Christian or married Christian, but today's sermon's about single Christians, get serving, get involved. And next and finally, I won't spend a lot of time talking about this one because I've already touched on it in previous sermons, but number four, singleness is synonymous with sexual purity. Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control, speaking of sexual desires, passions above there, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. You recall earlier on in chapter 7, we looked at verses 7 and 8, if you want to take a look at that in your Bibles. Verses 7 and 8, Paul has already stated this, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Speaking of sexual self-control, sexual passion. And thus, very clearly for the single person, sexual purity is a must. Sexual purity is a must if you are going to remain single. And because the single person does not, to be quite frank, does not have a husband or a wife to have sex with, and because sex outside of marriage is very, very clearly sinful, it can be harder for the single person to remain sexually pure in areas of their life, perhaps in their thoughts, perhaps even in their actions. And this gets into the idea of what I call the gift of singleness, the gift of singleness, and what that actually entails. And clearly, one of the aspects, one of the biblical aspects, if you're trying to determine whether or not you have the gift of singleness, one of those clear things that it entails is the ability to keep one's sexual urges in check, to keep them, to use Paul's terms, under control, without distraction, and without constant desire, without constant lust. That's how you know if you have the gift of singleness. A person who has the gift of singleness, thus, is one who doesn't desire sex and could live without it if necessary. Sex isn't something that you pine after. It's not something that you want. You have your passions under control, to use Paul's term. And as I said in an earlier sermon, I really believe that that gift is one that very, very few Christians have. I really believe that. You know, some single men and women might think that they have that gift, and usually I've found it's usually embittered young females who just broke up with their boyfriend who think all of a sudden that they have the gift of singleness. I have the gift of singleness now. I'll show him, you know. I mean, hey, the things you see as a pastor, but it's a common thread. It's a common thread, ladies. It is. You're guilty of that a lot of times. But yet, when you press them, they clearly don't have the gift of singleness. They don't possess it. And so, in order for the single Christian who does not possess that gift of singleness to honor the Lord, they must be striving with all that they have, fighting for it, for sexual purity. You must be fighting for sexual purity to the day that you get married. And even after that, but until that day. The Bible is very, very clear. Hebrews 13:14 says this: Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Very clearly, sex before marriage is sinful. Very clearly. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee sexual immorality. Run from it. And Colossians 3:5 takes it a step further. It says, put it to death. Therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, kill it. Kill sexual immorality. Kill sexual immorality in whatever way that you can. Run from it. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 4 takes it even further than that. It says this: for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? You ever ask yourself that question? What's the will of God for my life? Here it is. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. And so, single person, you especially today, need to be striving with all that you have to honor God in this area of sexual purity. You need to fight with all of your might to keep your passions under control and to trust the Lord until the day that he sees fit to bring a godly husband or wife into your life. You need to be fighting for that. That's God's way. That's God's better way. And so, that being said, the satisfaction of singleness, as I said at the beginning, that satisfaction can only truly be found when one finds their ultimate satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot find true and lasting satisfaction anywhere else but in Christ. It's found in being satisfied with where he has you right now, in the moment, and not perhaps where you want to be. A lot of times single people also, and all of us fall into this category, but single people, I remember when I was a single person, it was always like, oh man, you know, I'm looking forward to the next day, always looking to the horizon, always looking to where I'm going and all of these things, but never was my mind on where I am right now and what I'm doing right now. Okay? But it's found when we're satisfied with where God has us in the moment and not where you want to be. It's found in submitting to God's sovereignty in regard to your love life. Okay? Submitting to God's sovereignty in regard to who he chooses to bring into your life or out of your life. Right? And it's found in honoring him with your body and striving for holiness in all regards. But most importantly, it's found. It is found by looking. That satisfaction is found by looking to the love that your Savior has for you, and indeed has displayed for you by giving up his life upon the cross for you. Ephesians 5 states this. He said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And so, here's the thing, is that regardless of what your relationship status may be today, married, single, whatever, you need to remember, Christian, that like a loving husband, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you, and he loved you enough to lay down his life for you. That is how much Jesus loves you today. He's washed you, and he's going to present you to God someday without wrinkle and without spot or blemish or any such sin. And folks, that is where we need to find our ultimate satisfaction. Finding our ultimate satisfaction in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the love that Christ has shown us in that gospel. And so that may that be true of myself today. May that be true of you today, married or single, as we go from this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. Lord, I pray for my single brothers and sisters here today that you would indeed grant them patience, that you would grant them mercy, that you would grant them, much grace and peace and patience, God. God, in many ways, as we've discussed today, there are issues and anxieties when it comes to being married, but there are also other issues and sins that single people struggle with. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us all to grow in the areas that you would have us grow. I pray, God, that you would indeed glorify yourself in your church, God, as we all collectively strive to find our satisfaction in you, as we all collectively strive for purity and holiness, as we all strive to honor you in every aspect of our lives. And so, Lord, may we go from this place today with a renewed fervor to honor you no matter where you have us in life. In his name, amen.